Please remain standing for our New Testament reading.
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 1 through 15. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for God's help and His illumination, that we might understand it according to His mind, and that He would give us wisdom and courage to act it out in our lives. Will you please bow with me? Father, once again, we are so grateful to you that you have not left us according to the darkness of nature's night, but that you have made yourself powerfully known to us, that you presented yourself to us by first of all awakening our minds, our hearts, to a sense of our plight, that we are sinners in the light of a holy God, and as such that we stand under your just condemnation for sin, but that you taught us in your word on the way of salvation, that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, left his throne in heaven, came to earth, perfectly fulfilled the law's demands that he might become our sin bearer, and that we, through faith in him, might now have his righteousness imputed to us. And so standing in that righteousness, Lord, we have the courage, the boldness to ask for your help. We ask, Lord, that you would enlighten us, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. And also, Lord, that being given the light of understanding, that you would also help us to know how we ought to apply these things in our current situation. This is the dilemma that we struggle with most right now, Lord, that as we once sought primarily to give the most careful heed to our own holy living and left into the hands of our civil authority the sword, that he would punish evil and wicked doers, yet now, Lord, we see that those who have that power are the most wicked and the most abominable in our culture and society. And now we are flustered, Lord. We have a dilemma. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to understand your word and that we would apply it with all due diligence, that we would do our duty as Christian men and women. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. Once again, dear people, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers. This morning we'll be looking at Numbers 25 in order to get the best perspective of how this text exists in the broader context in which it's placed. Let's read the entire chapter. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Numbers chapter 25, beginning of verse 1, Moses writes, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor.' And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel.' Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosbi, and daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cosbi, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor.'" So we have been reading through the oracles of Balaam when King Balak sent for Balaam, the pagan prophet, to come and to pronounce a curse against the Israelites. We read that four times Balaam could not help himself, but not only not curse Israel, but he couldn't help but bless them, and came back and said as such to King Balak, and Balak was furious. Israel dwelt in ignorant peace. They were ignorant of the malice that was fomenting in the heart of Balak, the wicked king. They had no awareness that here in the mountain, overseeing the plain where Israel was encamped around the tabernacle, was this man with such wicked malice, such malevolence that he harbored toward the Israelites, that he was asking for this prophet to come and curse these people who were living in ignorant peace. And yet, while Israel slumbered in this ignorance, while she slept her blissful peace, God, the God of Israel, watched over her and protected her from this evil that was even at her door. And so what do we learn here? But a couple of things. First of all, dear people, we must be aware that there is evil all around us. And it is not only evil out there. Balak could not get Israel cursed from out here. What did they do? Go and harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor. What they couldn't do, by having an external curse pronounced against Israel, they did by deception and seduction. The Midianites had their women go out and bat their eyes and act flirtatiously and seductively towards the Israelites. And Israel succumb through the evil that is not out there. They were safe when there was no presumptuous sin to be found. But when they vented the evil that was here, the wrath of God fell upon them. We are very dull people. We are forgetful people. We forget how near evil is, how near the devil is. But Peter says this, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And because of that, Peter says, therefore, you must stand steadfastly resisting him in faith. By faith is how we conquer our enemy, the devil. Our shield of faith is what we hold out in front of us that extinguishes, Paul says, the fiery darts of the evil one. We will never be vanquished as the people of God by the evil that lies out there. It's the evil that is here, so near to us that it is even in our hearts. It is our carnal desires, our concupiscence, that we must be chiefly concerned about. Now Israel remained, in verse 1, in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And those people invited the people of Israel to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. We think that no other generation has suffered from the kind of licentiousness, the kind of debauchery that our culture is suffering from. But in truth, dear ones, we are only returning to what is natural. This is the natural condition of men. This is what happens when the gospel restraints are lifted. Immorality seizes our culture. It seizes our debased nature. Our concupiscence becomes a thing to be fed and satisfied rather than starved and mortified. Paul says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We must always be mortifying our carnal desires. These Moabites, who were these people and where did they come from? Look with me at Genesis 19. The reality of it is really staggering. Genesis chapter 19. Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 30 for time's sake. Then Lot. Who is Lot? Oh, Abraham's nephew. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father. father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know, and she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of Ammon to this day. The Moabites and the Ammonites came from the daughters of Lot. Their culture was begun in immorality, and immorality was evidently openly practiced by the people even up to this time. And even further, by this time, by the time of this event, this occasion of Acacia Grove, the Moabites had turned their licentious immorality into a religion. Because that's what man does. We have a bent by God, because we were created in the image of God. We have a bent to worship. But in our twistedness, what do we worship? But we worship man. We worship self. The Moabites came to worship their concupiscence and further turned it into a ritual. They worshiped the god of fertility in Israel by living near her in peace for some period, evidently had become influenced by her immorality and became involved in it. Why? Because bad company corrupts good morals. If you make yourself the companion of fools, you will become like them. Today in our culture, the left is normalizing all manner of sexual perversion. Now, they are attempting to normalize pedophilia. A professor at San Diego University is currently teaching his students that embracing pedophilia is an alternative sexual orientation that could and should be part of the acceptance of diverse sexual identities. Did we not see this coming? Of course we did. As soon as they started embracing homosexuality and these trans ideas, this is just the next logical step in the progression, regression, actually, into depravity. It sinks deeper and deeper. It never goes the other way. This is what evil men do. They turn their evil behavior into a system. They systematize it. And then they practice that system. That is religion. And then they try to make disciples of others. They try to persuade others to join them in the system that they have embraced and to join them in practicing that religion. Because we are created in the image of God, we cannot help this bent, this tendency towards worshiping. And it is only when we are redeemed by the blood of Christ that we are set free from a self-centered worship and taught to worship God, inherent in every false system of worship is the self at its core. For these Moabites, their worship of this fertility god was simply a means to indulge their corrupt desires, which we are taught by Paul, by Peter, we need to be crucifying daily. But the world worships its desires as if its desires are pure and wholesome because they are natural. They are natural because of the fall. As Israel was stretched out on the plain in front of Balak, she was in no danger. She was never in any danger of her external enemies because God watched over her. As the psalmist writes, I lift up my eyes to the hill. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. We slumber. He doesn't slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth even forever. Who watches over Israel? God watches over Israel. And while we are walking in faithfully obedience to him, he's our protector and our defender. Even as we see here, when God said through the mouth of Balaam, he has not observed any iniquity in her that he should curse her. No. In other words, Balaam was saying this curse that you, King Balak, wish to come and rest on Israel, it has no resting place because they are undeserving of it. There is no flagrant, no presumptuous sin. And while flagrant and presumptuous sin was absent, the Lord watched over them and kept them safe as a good shepherd. Israel was never in danger of her external enemies. She was only in danger, as are we, of our internal enemies, the near enemy, our bosom sin, our carnal desire, our lusts proved to be our undoing, our concupiscence. What is concupiscence? I'll give you the simplest definition. Concupiscence is our desire for our own good that unseats God. Our desires for our own good, which by sin has been infected by nature, wants more to an infinite degree. Concupiscence is this: I want more of everything I want. That's what it is. That's what our carnal desires would insist on. Are your carnal desires not always telling you more, more, more? A good thing is a good thing when it's kept in bounds. The thing is, we don't want that. I want what I perceive to be my good only to an infinite degree. I want more and more and more of it. Like Solomon with 700 wives and concubines. One is not enough. I want more. I can never have enough. And now it's made simple for us in this text, in that this concupiscence takes the form of that which we are most familiar with when we talk about carnal desires, and that's sexual lust. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Yet as James, the Lord's half-brother, tells us, he makes it so abundantly clear, lust seeks to have mastery over us. Our concupiscence, our carnal desires, they want to master us. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. I want more of everything to an infinite degree. I don't want one car. I want a car lot full of cars. And when I'm done with this, I'll go to the next one. We can never have enough of anything. And this is why the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs called contentment the rare jewel of Christianity. Because without the restraining grace of God, our lusts abound more and more. It is only by and with the grace of God that we are able to corral our desires and keep them in bounds, keep them in check. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And those people invited the Israelites to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So although it appears at first reading that this was only the men of Israel who were involved in this episode, when the harlotry and idolatry of Israel is described by Hosea, remember we just went through that teaching, but we're forgetful. You forget it. I'll remind you. Hosea the prophet writes, "Harlotry and wine and new wine enslaves the heart of my people. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. But I will not punish your daughters when they commit adultery, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with the ritual harlot. Therefore, the people who do not understand will be trampled. So even though the women may have participated in this revelry, it was the men of Israel who bore the greater responsibility, at least to the point where they are the heads of their family. And God holds them accountable and responsible for this sin, to the point where God says through the mouth of Hosea the prophet, I will not punish your daughters or your wives when they commit this, because it's only a fit consequence for what the men are doing. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the Israelites ate and bowed down. What an incredible insult to the God who saved them. They turned their backs on the God who liberated them and ran back into the slavery of their lusts. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them as they took to themselves the women of Moab, and then they took to themselves the food of Moab. They also took to themselves the God of Moab and worshiped Baal of Peor. Idolatry and adultery are so often referred to in the scriptures as one and the same thing, as being synonymous terms for each other. To commit the one is to commit the other. I want more of everything to an infinite degree. Brett, don't throw things at me. That is actually Thomas Aquinas' definition.
What?
Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. People, when did God change? When did he say this was okay? When did he say you can do this and I'll still bless you and not curse you? So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. Their sin, this sin, was very grievous. And the judges knew it for what it was, but I'm sure it was not easy for them to go through their own tribe, their family. These were their cousins and their nephews, and to hang them. But God said, this is necessary. How lightly our culture thinks of sin in our day. Immorality is nothing and less than nothing. Adultery carries little, if any, shame in our day. Yet, God has not changed. He is the same yesterday and today, even forever. How then can we escape the judgment of God when our culture runs after the sin of Moab, for which Israel is being judged? And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in verse 6, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Why weeping? For sin. Here they are, those who were righteous and of a pious bent are weeping at the door of the tabernacle, and this guy brings in the Midianite woman in front of them into his tent in full view of Israel. And the plague, the judgment of God, is only stopped when Phinehas picks up the javelin and pins them both to the ground. And I think we get the picture. It's graphic enough. How did he pin them both? With one stroke. And Phinehas wasn't charged with murder. Phinehas wasn't scolded by Moses. Rather, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. If that sin had gone unpunished, the plague of the Lord would have continued. As it was, it killed 24,000 of the Israelites. So what Phinehas did, it says here in the latter portion, was a mercy to the rest of the congregation. It held off the judging hand of God because they dealt with the sin that was flagrantly and presumptuously being flaunted in their faces. Our culture laughs at the idea of the vengeance of God on man's immorality. Where is it? They're all saying, where's the vengeance, the judgment of God on our culture? Are you kidding me? It's all around us. Our culture is decaying. Things are serious, serious indeed. And they're beyond a political solution. Satan has this culture in a vice grip, and he's continuing to poison more and more minds. It wants to do away with biblical Christianity. It hates God. It hates Christ. It hates this book which testifies to them of their sin, and it hates you. It hates you for what you believe. It wants to pin its problems on you. And so, we pray. We pray that God would deliver us from this deadly evil. And dear ones, as soberly and as sincerely as I can, I say to you, stand at the ready to do your duty. Even as the judges did. Even as Phineas did. God is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for the light which it brings to our confusion. And in this confusing day, we thank you for how it gives direction to us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, that you would help us to understand what we are to do, what is our place as your people, Lord, that seek to live according to the law of God, walking in your ways in humility. I pray that we would not confuse humility with weakness, but remember that Phineas humbled himself as a servant of God and did what you required. I pray, Father, that you give to us all courage, wisdom, and understanding for what lies ahead, which we do not know, but you know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.